is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it had already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower's coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. This is the word of God.
So Curtis already mentioned this, but tonight we have prayer at 6:30, and it's been a good turnout for prayer, but we would love to have twice that number. So if there's one night that you would come for prayer, come tonight. We're praying for our missionaries and the brothers who've been up this morning too. So please join us tonight at 6:30. Here's some really, really good news. You may have noticed this. The permit application put in by Green Grotto for the pot store up the road has been withdrawn from the city. So I'm sure that guy hates us, but he'll get over it with time. I meant to get a note out on that this week. There are really a lot of moving parts in that. There are some people that I'd like to thank. It's also connected to the fact that we've started a high school this year. And that note, I'll explain or at least comment on all the things that God has done in that. But the Lord was faithful to us. That was something that something we didn't want for a number of reasons, and really maybe chief among them, that traffic to pot stores in this area, automobile traffic, is just super, super high, and that road is just so tiny and basically on our property, so wonderful news. This was a challenging week, so you heard Kurt read the text, and it's a challenging, difficult text, but you all get a stay of execution. I'm not going to preach it this week. Instead, I just didn't get enough time with it. I want to preach the homily from Margaret Fulton's memorial, just sort of adapted for us. Margaret is Jim Whitman's sister. I'm not just going to preach it because I have it, and I preached it a couple days ago. I think this is an important issue for us. I've kind of wanted an opportunity to say some of the things that were in that, and so I'll give us a little preamble here. I'll read the passage, and then get into it, but again, I think this message is important for all of us. For everyone who confesses the name of Jesus Christ, death is a homecoming. For most of the church's history, life was hard, and followers of Christ would have clung to the fact that when that hard life was done, they got to go home. We don't anymore, at least not in the West. In the 21st century, not so much. In fact, there's a kind of evangelical utopianism. Conservative evangelicals love to pick on Joel Osteen's book, Live Your Best Life Now. But I actually think that's crept into the evangelical church and is a lot more prevalent than we might think. So instead of seeking a life, and this is how I think at times, at least in the history of the church, people have thought, I think it's how we should think. Instead of seeking a life of faithfulness to God, through whatever journey he takes you through, a lot of it promised to us as difficult, till we meet him face to face, there's a kind of desperation, I think, that I feel in people sometime to create a perfect existence right now, a kind of utopianism. And nobody says this out loud, But the assumption is that Jesus exists in order to meet all of our needs and make it possible for me to create that life. Why else would I go to church if he weren't going to fix the mess that is my life? And of course, he will fix it wonderfully, beautifully, completely, just maybe not in the timing that we tend to demand from him. And I think the irony in the perspective of wanting everything to be perfect now is it creates misery. And it creates misery because life never gets to what we think it's supposed to be. You never get there. You're working and working and working and praying and try to arrange everything so that it works out just right, and it doesn't happen. And there's this kind of perennial disappointment that you feel in people because life didn't turn out the way it was supposed to. I think that pursuit was much bigger in our lives when our kids were young. Lisa and I both came from non-believing homes, and so when we got married and we had kids, our assumption was we're going to fix everything that was wrong in our families of origin, and we're going to create this sort of utopian life. And of course, we did that. You know, how much wiser to cling instead to what God has prepared for those who love him, right? That's the mission. Hang on to that. When things then are not what we want them to be, you know, it's possible to say, hey, this isn't heaven. I don't mean settle for mediocrity in places where you should be pursuing excellence, but you're just able to say, look, it's not all going to work out here. It's not all going to be perfect. We're shaped by the hope of glory, or I pray that we're shaped by the hope of glory. So here's our text. It's John 14, starting at verse 1. I'll read it and then we'll pray. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Isn't that a better beginning than I came to cast fire on the earth? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, to believe this and to cling to it, we will need a vision, and we pray that you would give us that vision by your Holy Spirit. This is our real telos, the place that we're going to. And we pray that this vision, and this vision alone, would carry us through this life. Everything else is an idol or a surrogate or a parody. Ultimately, this is what our hearts hope for, to be where you are. That place is home. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. I pray for those especially who face disappointment and a disillusionment. I pray that there would be hope in this message. But I pray that really for all of us. Give us the hope of glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the message in summary. When our sojourn here is done, remember Peter's words, we're just aliens and strangers here. When our sojourn here is done, our journey through what John Bunyan called the wilderness of this world, Jesus will come and take us home to be with him. In fact, he's gone ahead to prepare a place for us, that place where we will be home with him. I recognize that home is not a word that conjures happy memories for everybody, but for many, the pain that the image of home conjures for them is the difference between what home might have been, or even what that person who suffered at home knew it ought to have been and what it turned out to be. But the place that Jesus is preparing is everything that home ought to be, absolutely everything. The main reason for that is the place he's preparing is the place where he will be also, which is just another way of describing home, to be with Jesus. is to be home. There are a handful of places in Scripture that speak this way. I'm going to give us two. If you go a little further down in John 14, go to verse 23, it reads like this. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This means the love of God and the biblical idea of home are inseparable. They're bound together. I know this is a cliche, but love is what makes a place home. What Jesus is describing is the perfect embodiment of both a divine love, a divine dwelling place. That's your destination at the end of your sojourn on this earth. Another passage is Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," so this is, everybody's got a picture in their mind of their own house, "opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." I didn't make this clear on Friday. Jim probably noticed this, but this isn't necessarily a picture of glory, but it is a picture of the kind of life the Lord envisions or intends to have with his people. And it's intimate, it's comfortable, it's familiar, it's home. It's love and belonging. I think if you put it in historical context, so this is what the people listening to Jesus speak those words would have imagined. If you put it in historical context, you have people sitting or actually reclining around a table, probably by lamplight, because in the Middle East, and this is still true in the Middle East, a meal is a much longer social event than what we have now in the West. Those lamps, little clay lamps, you've probably seen them. They have a little hole at one end. They're filled with oil. There's a little wick that comes out. I think the image this conjures is people gathered together around a table in deep and tender conversation that goes into the evening. I'm not trying to romanticize it. I think that would have been the picture in the minds of people when Jesus says, "I'm going to knock, and if you let me in, I'll come into your house, and we'll dine together." I think that's a picture of what that meal would have looked like. I mean, I hope so. I look forward to it. It'd be wonderful. So if you come back to John 14 and look at verse 1, this is the upper room discourse. This is the night before Jesus dies, right before the crucifixion, and Jesus says to these men, some are going to be outcasts really soon, some will be beaten relatively soon, some will be killed relatively soon, and Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Think about that. What's the basis for the fact that they don't have to be troubled in their hearts? The basis is Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to take them to himself. "I'll come and take you home." No matter what happens here, true for them, it's true for you. No matter what happens here. And there are people in this room right now going through very, very difficult things. People for whom things are well, and maybe it's a period of relative ease. God bless you. That's wonderful, but either case, in the end, we'll be home together with Christ. This is all life is. A difficult journey through a wilderness that ends, I mean, however you want to imagine it, coming out of a wilderness to a house in a clearing, there's a light in the window, there's food on the table, and you're surrounded by people that you love, and all of it is hosted by the Lord himself, who loves you and promises that he will make his home with you. Look, this is seriously good news. I mean, if you get a better offer than this in this life, you should take it. But you won't get one. You won't get an offer better than this. This is what we're living for. This vision of the end of life shapes everything that we are and everything that we do now. This hope, this is the hope of glory. I like to read, and I've always loved the opening paragraph of The Hobbit by Tolkien. It reads like this. "In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. Home was an important idea to Tolkien, so there's a refrain throughout that book and all of his books. And especially when Bilbo finds himself in some miserable situation, which if you've read The Hobbit, you know it's all the time, he thinks back to his home. So here's a quote, starts with a, you know, this is often the case, starts with a complaint by Bilbo. "To think it will be soon June," which is what everybody in Seattle says in May. As he splashed along behind the others in a very muddy track, it was after tea time. It was pouring rain and had been all day. His hood was dripping into his eyes. His cloak was full of water. The pony was tired and stumbled on stones. The others, too, were grumpy. "And I'm sure the rain has got into the dry clothes and into the food bags," thought Bilbo. "Bother this and everything to do with it. I wish I was home. In my nice hole by the fire with the kettle just beginning to sing." And it was not the last time that he wished that. Home is haven. Home is shelter. Home is refuge. It's security and comfort. It's peace and it's rest. And if The Hobbit seems too trivial to prove all that, I can bracket all of Western literature and go back 2,800 years to Homer and the Odyssey, which is basically the oldest book in Western literature. It's the story of Ulysses, who undergoes all these incredible challenges and trials before he's finally able to arrive home. The entire book is just about a struggle to get home. In the opening, I mentioned John Bunyan. There was a time in England when most homes would have had just three books. Most people were poor, books were expensive. A Bible, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is basically a biblical retelling of the Odyssey. Just a struggle for Pilgrim to get home. Except it's much more true to reality because Pilgrim is struggling to get to a symbolic Jordan that he will cross over into the celestial city, the promised land. It's the fundamental story, a fundamental story in every human soul. But in Pilgrim's case, again, instead of going full circle back home, he's progressing on to glory. I don't think it's any mistake that The Hobbit, The Odyssey, and Pilgrim's Progress are all the same story. On Friday, we sang Amazing Grace. It's the same story. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace, what? Will lead me home. So what does home look like? For the homily on Friday, I picked just one text. I'll leave it at that. This is Isaiah 51. "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." Zion's home. "Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Maybe the perfect summary for all this is the end of Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We'll dwell in the home of the Lord forever. This is the great and the actual, the genuine hope of the Christian faith. Not your best life now, but everything perfected in glory in the presence of Jesus Christ. I don't know if all this translates for you. Let me try one last thing. Here's one more thought about home. The home that Jesus will take us to has a father. John reminds us that God is love, so the Father is love. And that means the Father in the home that we are going to, these are all 1 Corinthians 13, the Father in the home we're going to is patient, he's kind, he isn't arrogant or abrasive, he's not easily angered, He never bears a grudge. He rejoices in the truth. He puts up with a great deal. He's filled with hope. Of course, he is love itself. If you're a dad, lots of dads here, not a bad target to have for yourself. I tried to be a good dad. My kids loved me. I love them very, very much, but I never got even close to this list. But your Father in heaven is all these things and much, much more. Imagine what kind of a home a father like that creates. Imagine that. That's the home that waits for us. Try as we might, it's not all going to sort out here. Things just, you can organize things so everything feels perfect. There are times in my life when I marvel at the fact that one day everything seemed ideal and I just couldn't imagine how things could get better. And then what was amazing was the next day everything had changed. The bottom had fallen out of it, and I just couldn't believe things could change so fast. Life is like that. There are things here that happen, they're completely out of your control, completely. They can come into your life and crash down on everything and change everything in a minute. This is what Jesus would say. It's okay. It's okay. Don't let your heart be troubled. In time, I will come, and I will take you home to be with myself. It's okay. Here's the text again. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would embed this in our hearts. There may not be a day in all history filled with as much distraction as this one. So it's easy to lose sight of the great truths that should govern our lives and simply get caught in the thing that's happening in the next 90 seconds. I pray that you would extract our hearts from that and set them on this vision that you've put before us. We pray that our work would not steal this from us. We pray that even our relationships at home would not steal it from us. We pray that money would not steal it from us. We pray that the things that preoccupy us or distract us or hobbies, plans we have, trips we're going on, we pray that none of this would take from us this focus on the hope of glory. We ask for it, ask that you would do it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.